years ahead of the dominant media, FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. And I'm just starting YouTube now. Anyway, today we're going to continue with our theme of, and what exactly is that theme? That's the question. Oh yes, deconstructing the pre-trib rapture. And if anybody's been paying attention at all to my post, because I sent out a post a few days ago, that I published the book, and so it is available, and there are people that have already bought the book, but the book is called, I don't even have a copy of it myself, although I have ordered some. The book is called Secrets of the Rapture. That's the name of it. And I have a, let me see, where is that at? Well, I do have a promotional that I made for it, and I guess that I'll share that promotional with you.
Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at Lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture.
Anyway, today, yes, today we are on Chapter 5 of our Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism. And Chapter 5 is The Temple of God. And specifically, well, that's what it's referred to in 2 Thessalonians as. And that is one of their verses that they have taken and conjectured off into the future, when here is another prophecy that has been fulfilled in part, at least the part where the man of sin has been revealed already, and the greatest apostasy has already rose up. It rose up about the 5th century, and also it's still today some nearly 1800, 1900 years later, from the 5th century, that is, still the greatest apostasy that ever was or ever will be, okay? With its man of sin sitting in the temple of God, that is, in the church of God, and in the hearts of minds of men, women, and children on earth, taking the place of God in the temple of God. And we're speaking of the New Testament temple. New Testament temple, as we should have learned, so and not be confused by this prophecy or the several uses of the Jewish symbols in the Revelation. We shouldn't be confused to think that it is a physical temple, or that there are going to be physical priests, physical sacrifices, as there was in the old model of the Old Testament church, which was national Israel. No, but these things are symbolic, and we learn that expressly, which that's part of what this chapter is about, chapter 5, the temple of God. The book is available for anyone who wants to buy it, and I've already said that, so go to my website, crosstheborder.org, scroll down a little bit, and you'll see the promo there that I published a few days ago, and with several links, you can order it on Lulu Press or Amazon, whatever your preference is. Or you can just continue to listen here, because you're pretty much getting it all, except I must say the book is much more refined than what I've been sharing with you, at least the first few chapters, and the finished product is much different. Okay. Let me check the chat room, see if we got any comments or questions. Good to see Fireman Mike over there in the chat room. No Bucks is in the chat room, too. And WW. And I don't have the DLive and other chat rooms up. They're just too many. I wish everyone would come over to the FirstAmendmentRadio.net chat room. And if I sent you a post, if you're subscribed to my blog at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com, you would have got a post about a little over an hour ago. And in that post, there's a link to the First Amendment Radio chat room. And it would be nice to have more people there. But, okay. Rapture is at hand, says somebody over there. Hisos Christos is Jehovah. And I guess that's Hebrew or something, because I don't know what it says. I can guess what some of it means. Hisos, that's like Jesus or Yeshua. I get the Christos part, though. Yahuwah is coming. Yeah. Yeah, he's coming. The Son of God is coming. And it will be soon, you know. If I live long enough, it'll be in my lifetime. If you live long enough, it will be in your lifetime, okay? That's, I definitely believe that. And we will be harpazoed when he comes to set up his kingdom on the earth. We will be caught up to meet him in what Revelation 20 calls the first resurrection. Okay? Make no mistake about it. Okay. Chapter 5, the Temple of God. So what is left, and what does prophecy really line out for our future? What does it explicitly express? God has given us prophecy in his word, and surely he is not the author of confusion. So there must be some accepted method of interpretation demonstrated in that same word. There is. In Daniel chapter 2, it is recorded that God... that God gave King Nebuchadnezzar a dream. This dream was a prophecy which revealed an overview of all of the great kingdoms of the world that would rule until the Messiah would come and personally reign in his kingdom over the whole earth. Some call the image that he dreamed of the Metal Man image. I call it the Mystery Babylon image, because it is the very same image that is wholly destroyed at the revelation, desolation, of Mystery Babylon and the beast. In the Daniel chapter 2 desolation, the image is struck in the feet by the stone cut out without hands, the feet representing the distant future from Daniel's time, the time when Jesus, whose kingdom is represented by the stone, would return for his millennial reign. A sure interpretation. In Daniel chapter 2, we are given an extensive prophecy, then a complete interpretation, followed by fulfillment in history and confirmation in the revelation for that part yet future. This is just one instance how God teaches us in His Word to interpret Bible prophecy and how the Bible interprets itself. Daniel closed his interpretation from God with the words, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Only if our interpretation is explicitly stated in the Bible can we rely 100% upon it. And I was wondering if I can get an amen on that statement. Is that not the truth? I'll repeat. Only if our interpretation is explicitly stated in the Bible can we rely 100% upon that interpretation. Only if the Bible gives us an interpretation can we rely on the interpretation. If it's someone else out making it up or going, I think this or I think that, then it's a speculation. And certainly, you know, even I speculate about the few things yet future. I know there are things that are going to happen that are yet future, so I can only speculate about when or exactly how they're going to happen. And that's fine. But the truth is that most of the things in the Revelation have already been fulfilled. And I believe that we are, since Christ is coming, and the prophecy, the history in advance that God gave to John and had him write down for the church, and he said the things must shortly come to pass as to the commencement of the future things, and that would be in 96 A.D., the end of the first century, beginning of the second century, that they would have expected those things to shortly come to pass, beginning with, guess what? Yeah, the first seal, of course, because that's the first in the first sequence of the 3-7 sequences. One follows the other, and we've discussed that in a prior chapter of the book. Okay, so only if our interpretation is explicitly stated in the Bible can we rely 100% upon it. And that's what I'm trying to convey to you, exactly only the interpretation that we find in God's Word. And if I'm giving that to you, then I'm going to tell you that's what it is. And if I'm speculating about things yet future, I'm going to tell you that it's speculation. Several things can be learned from what is explicitly stated in Daniel chapter 2. 1. That the symbols are not to be taken literally. The image is not a real statue or a living being. 2. The different metals represent different kingdoms that will appear chronologically as we move down from the image, as we move down the image from the head to the feet. And 3. There are no gaps in the interpreted chronology, so that the understanding of any other Bible interpretation that does not fit or coincide with this chronology is to be rejected. 4. That the iron portion represents the last ruling power in the earth, though it divides, then breaks into pieces mingled with clay at the end. Therefore, we can easily conclude, if you want to study a little more intensively into Revelation, and you have been with me on this journey, we can conclude that, 1. That the two beasts and image of Revelation 13 somehow rule the remainder of the iron broken pieces together, tempered by the presence of the clay, immediately preceding the return of Christ, and, 2. There is no Jewish interval resembling an out-of-place 70th week of Daniel in this chronology, or in the Revelation immediately preceding the millennial reign of Christ. The millennial kingdom is the end in view for all of the elect, including the Jew. Any amens out there on that? I think I'm going to have to repeat that one. There is no Jewish interval resembling an out-of-place 70th week of Daniel in this chronology or in the Revelation immediately preceding the millennial reign of Christ. The millennial kingdom is the end in view for all of the elect, including the Jew. We have already discussed the clearly demonstrated fact that the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy was completely fulfilled in the first century, according to the scriptural and historical evidence. And despite the fact that every prophecy of the rebuilding of the temple actually preceded the building of the second temple, as recorded at Ezra chapter 6, the futurists choose to believe that many of those same texts foretell the building of a third temple before the return of Christ. If you find a prophecy in the scripture, it only makes sense to look for the first fulfillment in the interim rather than applying it to a speculative event in the future, especially where one is not explicitly stated, being a second event or second fulfillment. For instance, there is nothing in the entire Bible that explicitly requires a rebuilt or third temple before the return of Christ. Does this mean that it cannot happen? No, but it does mean that until it happens, it is pure speculation. The New Testament Temple. The futurists will point to several scriptures where the word temple and some Jewish symbols appear in the New Testament. Prophecy, such as the 2 Thessalonians 2:4 and the several Revelation temple scenes, then assume that a rebuilt temple will be required thereby, claiming that this will be the same fulfillment of those prophecies that called for the rebuilding of the temple after the Babylonian desolation, while ignoring the actual fulfillment that followed with the second temple building, or that their speculation will be a double fulfillment. But there is no such thing as a double fulfillment until after it happens. Until then, it can only be another speculation. In the Old Testament, where the word temple is used, it always refers to a physical building or tabernacle, especially where it explicitly calls for a rebuilding in prophecy. In the New Testament Gospels, of course, the temple building is present on the ground as a reality of the day, and the only prophecy including it explicitly calls for its destruction by Jesus himself. One other reference we may wish to note is that Jesus refers to his own body as a temple. In the epistles to the New Testament church, every mention of the temple of God likewise takes on a whole new meaning. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. We have several references here to look at to back up what we're saying about the whole new meaning, like Jesus' body being a temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul writes for us, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Verse 17, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" And verse 16, same chapter. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So when the same author prophesies of the man of sin, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, several questions must be asked. 1. Is God, through Paul, referring to a soon-to-be destroyed temple that was standing in Jerusalem when he penned these words in the first century? Obviously not. 2. Is he referring to a yet-to-be-built future temple without explicitly stating that it will be built again after it's destroyed, expecting us to assume that's what he means? Again, absolutely not. 3. Or does he expect us to believe that the temple is a reference to that which he has already taught us to understand about the New Testament church being the temple of God, as in the above references? There you have a multiple choice question. Is it 1, 2, or 3? Well, there's only one acceptable answer. That is that God expects us to believe what we should have already learned by the time we read 2 Thessalonians, definitely, that we are the temple of God, and that this prophecy is about the man of sin taking the place of God in the hearts and minds of men in the visible church on earth, and in context, the very heart of a great apostasy. And we spoke of that a little earlier. Well, that great apostasy rose up, the greatest apostasy the world would ever see, rose up about the 5th century. And it dominated for 1260 years on the earth with its head, the man of sin. Okay? And even today, even after it received its deadly head wound, now the head wound has been healed, and we've talked about that, but that's not a topic of this book. And we'll pick up here when we get back from some messages. You're listening Across the Border. This is a live Prophecy Reality Edition. And I'm Nicholas Arthur. And question, comments, I'll be looking in the chat room, so please leave them there. I'll be back in a few minutes.
Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive, that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism, by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at Lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Oh, welcome back. Thank you for the compliment there. WW said he likes the new commercial or promotional for my book. Yeah, I was pretty pleased with it myself, I have to admit. It feels good to produce something that works out that well. Good to see Larry D. Fox over there in the YouTube chat room, and No Bucks in both chat rooms. Look at that. Yeah, WW says it's working. All good. The chat room isn't blocking me anymore, says WW. Okay, well, I'm glad that's working. Yeah, I was having a little trouble with the chat room for a while, but I got it fixed with the guy who built the thing. So he was very, very helpful with the problems I was having it, but that's been months. Okay, well, anyway, planes are crashing, cars are colliding, the moon and the stars are falling from the sky, not to mention that there are plagues and people getting boils and a third of the population dying at least five times during a seven-year tribulation. Be very afraid. You get it? Fearful speculations, fearful conjectures. That's what they're selling you. And that's what I'm not buying. I'm not buying it. I'm buying what the scripture explicitly states. And when John wrote what he was told to write, and about 95, 96 AD, when he got out of his Patmos prison, and he delivered those epistles with the entire revelation to the seven churches of Asia Minor, where he lived out the rest of his life, his short life, because they say he died about the turn of the century, which would be like 4 or 5 years later. I don't really know when. No one really knows what day he really died, but he didn't live much longer than that. But he did, and he was there on the ground amongst those seven churches of Asia Minor. And he wrote that the future things that were written in the book,
You know, the things which must be hereafter, which shall be hereafter, and must shortly come to pass. You put those two statements together, and that means that the future things that were revealed in the Revelation would shortly come to pass as to their commencement. Of course, the first things would happen first, and later on the things that follow, until finally you get to the return of Christ and the millennial reign. And then, of course, after that, you have the eternal state with the new heaven and new earth. But it said must shortly come to pass. That is explicit. All of the things, you don't have to be very afraid of all of those things that they tell you. You need a rapture escape. See, it's like, I'm selling this thing, this rapture escape. Are you going to buy it or not? Well, let me tell you, a lot of people are buying it. Because if you go to Amazon and you look at all the top bestsellers in Christian prophecy, and what are they all writing about? Well, they're all writing about the rapture, of course. After the rapture, are we living in the end times? The great disappearance. And that's where the planes fall out of the sky. The cars are colliding on the earth. A third of the population dies at least six times. And we're swimming in bodies, right? And the stars and the moon and the sun are falling from the sky, because that doesn't mean what Old Testament prophecies told us those symbols means. It means that they're literalists, so they're going to be actually stars falling from the sky and the moon and the sun not giving their light, and, you know, the heavens being disrupted. And all of that, that's how they want to take it. They want it to be literal for things like that. But when it comes to like Daniel 70 weeks, nah, that's not literal. It's not a literal 70 weeks. We got to throw a gap in there, right? Because look, and so a defender of dispensationalism offered this up. Well, it's divided. The 70 weeks are divided into three parts. So we could put a gap in there between the 69th and the 70th. But the precedent is that between the first 7 weeks, because it is divided into three parts, there's the 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then the final week. But there's no gap between the 7 and the 62. So how is that a precedent for adding a gap between the 69th and the 70th? They just killed their own argument. Because the precedent is, there is no gap. God would not have said 70 weeks if he didn't mean 70 weeks. He would have said 69. And then there would have been a different prophecy about a separate week, or the last 7 years. That would have been kind of written into the Revelation or something, you would think. Or we would have read about it in Nebuchadnezzar's dream from Daniel. Yeah, we would have read that somewhere in the interpretation, but no, it seems to be absent. So, anyway, I just wanted to share that with you. Let's see, we got any comments? U is WW. Okay, well, no comments, no questions in the chat room, so I guess we're just going to continue with our narrative here on... okay. See, where we left off that where God expects us to believe what we should have already learned, that we are the temple of God, are we not? And that this prophecy, 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, is about the man of sin taking the place of God in the hearts and minds of men in the visible church on earth, and in context, the heart of a very great apostasy. The very heart of a great apostasy. Nobuck says, the bad thing about rapture belief is that it doesn't prepare Christianity for what's ahead before the return of Christ. Yeah, that is the bad thing about it. Is they all got their rapture seatbelts on. They think they're going to escape. Because the scripture does say that there will be great tribulation in the context of Matthew chapter 24, the context is before Christ returns, immediately before he returns, there will be great tribulation. It doesn't say there will be the great tribulation of 7 years. That's nowhere in the scripture. It just says that there will be great tribulation. And there has been periods of great tribulation throughout the history of the church. Some periods of very great tribulation, many, which I am glad to say that, you know, that I haven't had to experience yet. But it feels like that I see great tribulation in the world right now. So this great tribulation, being that we're somewhere between, I believe, 30 to 40 years before Christ's return, that the tribulation is going to become greater as we get nearer. And we can see that building around us on the ground. And perhaps that's why the rapture is seeing this. They fear what they've been told, that it might be true. But we will have great tribulation. And there are people suffering great tribulation right now. Some laying down their lives right now. That's pretty great tribulation when you have to lay down your life. How about the great tribulation that is going on right now in Gaza, you know, for the Christians that are there? Because God's people are everywhere. So those people are going through great tribulation now. And we over here in America, some areas of America may go through great tribulations and others may not. Yeah. But it says there will be great tribulation and we are in those days of great tribulation. But it's not going to be all of the calamity of the entire book of Revelation. That's a lie. And I can say it's a lie because the Revelation explicitly says otherwise, that the prophecy beginning with the seals must shortly come to pass as to its commencement. So, of course, the seals would be first, since they're first in the sequential prophecy given in the book of Revelation. And we've discussed that before, and I write more about that in this book and some of my other books, that there are three sequential prophecies, one right after another, the seals, the trumpets, and the final vial judgments. And it's one after the other. It's explicitly stated in the text itself that they one follows the other. And these fill up the whole era between when it was given and must shortly come to pass, about 96 AD, until Christ returns at the end of chapter 19 and the beginning of verse 20, where we see this is the first resurrection. Okay? So it fills up that whole era, and we are near the end of that era, meaning that most of the calamity has already been in the past. And if you look at history, you'll see, yes, there was a lot of calamity in history, and there were periods of very, very great tribulation. Okay? And if you read like EBI's Horae Apocalypticae, which you can read for free on the internet, go to horaeapocalypticae.wordpress.com. And read it for yourself. Okay, moving on to our next page. Ooh, somebody wrote a lot here. Okay, hi Nicholas, I am a fellow historicist in learning, and I left a comment question on your video Matthew Chapter posted 9 years ago, though I wasn't sure if you'd see it. It's okay to post it here, that's fine. It's quite a lot of text. If not, the gist of the question is that I can't quite understand your justification for saying that the Great Tribulation, Matthew 24-21, which happened during the Apostles' generation and the Jewish-Roman War, is not the same tribulation that Jesus mentioned. And, you know, I have that. I believe, have you read the newest version, I would say, and this is, this is by the book 777. If you go to my website, at the top of it, you'll see the link to chapter 24, and that's the latest version, and I think it will answer your question there. If not, that would be the place to leave the question on my website, okay? So if you go to my website, and here, I'll show it to you. This is my website here. In the upper left-hand corner, you'll see how do you point to things here. Up there, right there, is it says Matthew 24 explained. So please leave your question there, and I'll cover that separately. But I think if you look at the latest version of that, it may answer your questions, because it's much more extensive than the video I did 14 years ago, or whenever it was, okay, or 10, whatever, I don't know how many years ago. It was a long time ago, but I've refined and expanded the exposition of chapter 24 quite a bit, so I think that'll help you out there. He says, yes, I updated the road. Okay, well, leave the question there. If it doesn't, I'll expand upon it and perhaps refine the post more to cover that. All right? Thank you for that. Buy the book, 777. Okay, let's get back to where we left off. I think we got plenty of time today, so not really in a big rush. Yes, one acceptable answer. The future's proponent, by claiming to be a literalist, wearing it as a badge of truth, retrogrades the definition of the temple of God back to a building made with hands, rather than the one decreed by Jesus when he said, I will build my church, which the epistles explicitly decree, that we are that building. The church is the saints and the temple of God. A building made without the hands of man. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-8. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And it's listed, the day that he's speaking of is the day, the coming of the Lord, okay? When Jesus will appear in the clouds and the whole world will see him, okay? So let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that's the great apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now you notice these things are together, meaning that they come together because they are together. This man of sin is the head of that great falling away spoken of. And that falling away spoken of was foretold even by first and second century Christians who wrote it down for us. And where did they get the idea? Well, they got it from Paul and the apostles and John and their disciples. It was handed down by word of mouth that the man of sin, the Antichrist, would be revealed when the Roman Empire, as they knew it, Imperial Rome, fell, and the kingdom was divided into 10, represented by the 10 horns, which John wrote in the Revelation at 95 AD, had received no power as yet. So we know that they received power for a short space, variously with the beast, after that, after the kingdom fell. Anybody there? Yeah. Okay, so we know that the early church fathers told us the what they had learned about the interpretation of this prophecy in conjunction with the revelation, that when the kingdom fell, then the man of sin would be revealed with his great apostasy, the Antichrist. And then it followed in the history about the 5th, 6th century. Then it happened. Imperial Rome fell, divided into 10 kingdoms. The man of sin rose up and pretty much dominated and usurped power over those kingdoms for 1260 years, practically ruling supreme. Okay? Let's continue. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now, why does, you know, it is peculiar here that Paul writes that and says, don't you remember what I told you when I was with you? Indicating, I believe, that this is something he does not want to write down. And why would not he want to write down in letters to the churches that the Roman Empire is going to fall, you guys? And then the kingdom will be divided into 10. Yes, it would be treason. It would be, it would bring more persecution upon the church than the church is already experiencing if they're all waiting for the Roman Empire to fall. So of course he's not going to write that down, but I believe that's why we have various authors writing in the second and third century that very thing about this prophecy and the revelation, putting them together, that when the kingdom was divided into 10, that the let was the Roman Empire. So, moving on. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Meaning that which would be revealed, of course, the great apostasy and the man of sin, would be around until Christ returns from the time he was revealed, about the 5th, 6th century, and would remain and be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. And we still have it with us today. The man of sin and the greatest apostasy the world has ever seen. 2 billion plus strong. And I don't believe there will ever be a greater apostasy than that out here, anywhere at any time. Okay? So the futurists teach that the restrainer, the let or what withholdeth of this text, is the Holy Spirit, who will be taken out of the way in their future speculation. But the Holy Spirit is nowhere mentioned in the context or even hinted to in the text. The early church fathers, however, agreed differently as to the let or hindrance, the restraining force to the manifestation of the man of sin referred to. E.B. Eliot says, we have the consenting testimony of the early fathers, from Irenaeus, the disciple of St. John, down to Chrysostom and Jerome, to the effect that it was understood to be the imperial power ruling and residing at Rome. Irenaeus held that the division of the Roman Empire into 10 kingdoms would immediately precede the manifestation of Antichrist. In his work, he says, let them await, in the first place, the division of the kingdom into 10, then in the next place, when those kings are reigning and beginning to set their affairs in order and advance their kingdom, let them learn to acknowledge that he who shall come claiming the kingdom for himself and shall terrify those sons of men of whom we have been speaking, and having a name containing the aforesaid number 666, thus, according to Irenaeus, the manifestation of Antichrist, the man of sin, required the previous overthrow of the then existing Roman Empire. Tertullian, quoting Thessalonians, he says, know ye not what detaineth that he might be revealed in his time? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now hinders must hinder until he be taken out of the way. What obstacle is there but the Roman state, the falling away of which, by being scattered into 10 kingdoms, shall introduce Antichrist, that the beast, with his false prophet, may wage war on the Church of God? We could go on in Chrysostom and Jerome in E.B. Eliot's great work. As history testifies, this interpretation was proved true in the history that follows. I suspect that this was what Paul was talking about when he said, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, not wanting to include that which would bring more wrath upon the church in his written epistle. This understanding would harmonize perfectly with the revelation. And let's see. Got any more comments here? Okay. Yeah, I'm coming up on the end of the hour here. So certainly would like to see any more, any comments, questions, or anything. I know that perhaps I'm leaving nothing unsaid. And like I said, if it is unsaid or if it needs clarification, you can leave a comment later on when I post this broadcast in the chat room, or leave it in the First Amendment Radio chat room in its entirety if you want there, or like I said, on the page where other people reading the same post can be edified by your question. And I think that's probably the best way to handle that. Okay. So we'll pick up here. Let's see, what else do I have to do here? We're going to talk about the two witnesses. And, then we're almost done with this chapter. So, so we don't have much, but we'll have plenty to talk about, I'm sure. Especially if you help me out. Yeah, sometimes I wish I had a co-host here. Well, you guys are supposed to be my co-hosts. Yeah, who's going to step up? I do have some news that I think I could share at the end of the broadcast here. Greg Anthony has been bothering me this week. He wants to get back on the air, even though his website has disappeared. I don't know what happened to that, but I'm sure it's one of his blunders. But anyway, he wants to do a live broadcast, and I don't know why he said starting on the 17th. Let me look at my calendar here. And the 17th of next month, which would be, the middle of the month. So there'd be three broadcasts. So I don't know why he wants to start on the 17th, but that's the thing. So I guess so he can get together and get some kind of presence back on the internet and start over. But he's thinking about, I've offered him Wednesday at noon for 2 hours, which I kind of have open anyway. Anyway, I don't know how you can contact him. Maybe I'll make an announcement somewhere on one of our pages about it. But definitely we'll talk about it. Or I'll make an announcement next week or something again to let you know what's happening there. Okay, looks like I'm going to be back in a few minutes, so don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century.
As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is. Speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. Welcome back. Well, we've got another hour to go, and for those of you who are in the chat room, I left a I put Greg's email address in there if you want to email him and encourage him to start his broadcast back up and to stick with it. He's been having problems sticking to anything anyway, so maybe some encouragement would be helpful for him there. Okay, we were talking about the temple of God, the New Testament temple, and that we are that temple. The Revelation passages that include a temple scene should be treated no differently, as again, there's no explicit statement about building a third national Jewish temple before Jesus returns. The Revelation is not a Jewish prophecy. It's definitely a church prophecy. It is a prophecy to the New Testament church, not to the old Jewish church, okay? There's no statement about building a third temple, Jewish temple, that the church is a literal temple of God by the word of God. The church is the literal temple of God by the word of God. So it only makes sense to apply the Jewish temple symbols to the church or its appropriate counterpart, such as the outer court or the court of the Gentiles, to those that are merely nominal Christians as opposed to true believers, who would be measured as the temple of God and them that worship therein. Notwithstanding all of this, there is an ongoing attempt to build a third temple in the near future, but without a capacity for the blood sacrifice, it will effectively be nothing more than a national synagogue for Israel. And that would be the Abraham Accord, which was moving along nicely until the whole Gaza thing happened. And that kind of put a kibosh on all of their peace talks. So whether they'll ever get back to him, whether they'll even build a phony temple in Jerusalem or not, only the future can tell. It may happen still. I kind of hope it does. Because, one, they won't be doing animal sacrifice, but it will out the pre-trib rapture nonsense as a fallacy. That's why I'd like to see it. That's the only reason I would like to see it. But the scripture doesn't tell us that there will be a third temple built before Jesus returns. So it's not something that we can count on.
it's only a speculation that may or may not happen. And like I said, if it's an Abraham cord, it really won't be anything but a national synagogue and not really a Jewish temple after the pattern of the Jewish temple in the wilderness, then that Jewish temple being built in Jerusalem as a permanent temple rather than a tent or tabernacle temple. And I do hear that they have a mock-up of the temple tabernacle set up in Israel somewhere. Whether they're doing sacrifices, I haven't looked into. Don't really care because, you know, it's an abomination to think that you can sacrifice bulls and calves and goats and pigeons and, you know, turtle doves for the remission of your sins, okay? And that was the abomination of desolation that was set up as a standing practice in the temple after Jesus offered up his once-for-all sacrifice and the great earthquake, put an end to the sacrifice and oblation, not to mean that they didn't make enough repairs that they thought would be necessary to continue the sacrifice, which they did, and that was the standing practice, the abomination that maketh desolate. It was a wrong sacrifice in the temple, and it brought desolation upon the Jews this time. Whereas in the Antiochus Epiphanes abomination that maketh desolate, it wasn't the Jews at that time that set it up. So the desolation didn't fall on them at that time. It fell on the one that set up the wrong sacrifice in the temple. Okay? But when the Jews set up the wrong sacrifice, after God sacrificed his own son for their sins, and then there was a great earthquake that rent the veil in the temple from top to bottom, broke some of the gates off of their foundations, and you can read about that in the history by more than one historian at the time, so we have enough empirical evidence to know that's a true account of what happened, that they did repair the veil in the temple, they did make some repairs to the temple, and they did reinstitute the abominable sacrifices, which before Christ offered up his sin, were the required sacrifice as a temporary covering until the permanent sacrifice came. Well, when the permanent sacrifice came, they rejected it and went back to the abominable, to the animal sacrifices, which were from thenceforward an abomination. And that abomination that brought desolation. Okay? Anybody want to argue with that? Yes. No, I guess not. I'd once heard that the abomination that made desolate was something, someone sacrificing unclean animals. Yeah. Well, yeah, that happened. I believe that was Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus, who did that several hundred years before. And so that was a demonstration of an abomination, because Jesus said to us and to anyone reading the account to let the reader understand about what Daniel referred to as abomination which maketh desolate. And in both of the instances there, we see that it was a wrong sacrifice being offered in the temple. That's what the abomination that maketh desolate represented. And it did bring the desolation, though God held it up till 70 AD, I believe, for his own people, and because of his mercy, he held it up. He didn't bring it immediately. You always notice God is slow to anger. So he held it up till 70 AD. Okay. So, yeah, one final point to consider is that it was God's judgment which brought about the destruction of both Jewish temples. Would God even allow national Israel to recommence the sacrificial system again after his only begotten son put an end to the sacrifice and oblation by the shedding of his own blood in the midst of the true 70th week of Daniel? And we move on here. to the two witnesses. Once again, for the futurists, a literal definition of a word or phrase overrides the definition literally given by God. So if God gives you, literally gives you a definition of something, and you go, no, we're going to go with the literal definition of the words, right? It doesn't matter that God gives us a definition in the text of what are obviously symbols. Otherwise, why would he tell us that these symbols mean something, else in the text? But let's ignore that. We're going to go with the literal definition of the word and forget God's definition of the word being used as a symbol. Where he writes, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." And see, they like to say the 1,260 days, which is literally 3.5 years, okay? So they think they can fit it into the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy, which is 7 years, and it divides it, okay? That's what they're doing here. Although there's nothing explicit in the text to uphold any of that, this is called conjecture. And I call it deceitful conjecture, because they're deceived. They're deceived by their own conjectures, which, if they were honest, they would go, "We speculate. This is what we speculate is going to happen in the future." But since they don't let anyone, they tell everyone that what they're saying is the absolute truth. They don't qualify it every time. See, because if I'm going to speculate on something, I'm going to qualify it every time I say it, because that's honest. But they never qualify it. They won't even admit. If you try to say, "Well, admit that it's at least speculation," or "admit that my interpretation is viable." But no, your interpretation is not viable because we have the truth. Our speculation is the truth. That's what they're saying. But they never admit, and people believe them. I believe them because I hadn't studied into the Word of God. I hadn't looked to see. I was not truly a Berean for the first 20 years of my Christian walk. Okay? It wasn't until the mid-1990s that I began to even question. And that was because for the first time in my life, I began to teach the Bible. And I took seriously the warning that is given in the Bible to teachers. Yeah. Scary stuff to me, not to them apparently. Yeah, not to those guys, the guys that are writing all these books. Not scary to them. It doesn't bother them at all that they're handing off their speculation as true. As a matter of fact, they believe their speculation is so true that they don't even believe it's speculation anymore. They believe that it is the truth. So I call it deceitful conjectures and speculations, because that's exactly what we're dealing with. I'm not pulling any punches anymore. I'm sorry if you're offended by that. It's just too bad. I have to tell the truth. It's too much at stake. It's God's word. And I would rather vindicate God's word than your speculations, your deceitful speculations and conjectures. Okay, so here we have expressed two witnesses, and they are clothed in sackcloth. By this statement alone, we would simply understand that we are talking about two individual witnessing men who are wearing the clothing of mourning and distress or want. But the next verse gives us further information in that they are likened to several objects, which is usually ignored by the self-proclaimed literalist. Verse 4 says, "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." So we should search for these objects first in either the same chapter of the same book for an express explanation of what these symbols represent. Yeah, we should search for these objects first in either the same chapter or the same book for an express explanation of what these symbols represent. I cannot find olive tree in the same book anywhere else, but it does appear symbolically in the New Testament as the Church of God of both Jews and grafted in Gentiles, representing those that remain true to the Messiah. And my reference for that is, let me go down here, is Romans 11:17-24, where Paul writes, "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree are grafted in among them," so that's the Gentiles are grafted in, and of course those that are grafted back in or stay grafted in would be the Jews, okay, that were cut off or stayed grafted in, were faithful Jews. So that represents the Church of God in the New Testament era, the new covenant era. That would be the true church. So that's what we see for the olive trees, okay? And I do find the candlesticks five times in chapters 1 and 2. In Revelation 1:20, we are given an express interpretation of the symbol. "The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So there you have it. I mean, how could it be any more plain than that? That the olive tree is used symbolically for the church, both of Jews and Gentiles grafted in, okay, in the New Testament, and right in the Revelation itself, that the candlesticks or the lampstands, okay, represent the churches. So therefore, the two witnesses clothed in sackcloth represent the Church of God on earth and nothing else. That's explicit in the text. That is express. That's the literal interpretation of the text, because the interpretation is given in the text itself. So why should we ignore it and say, oh no, these are going to be two men, now we can have a debate about who they are, it's Isaiah and it's Moses? And no, it's not. It's what the text says it is. What the text says it literally is, that those are symbols that represent the Church of God on earth, and that's what the prophecy is about, nothing else. And there's not a double interpretation, because your future speculation interpretation is never going to come true. You'll see. Yeah, it's too plain to me. I don't know why it's not plain to them, because they love their delusion. Their eyes are blinded by deceitful speculations and conjectures. They want that escape so badly. They're so fearful that they will have to live through great tribulation. Well, great tribulation is coming and has happened in history, and you are not exempt from great tribulation. Ask the people in Gaza. Ask the church that is suffering in other parts of the world and even being martyred. Yes, it can come here. And it may come here. It may come to your door, great tribulation. And it may not. So we understand by divine interpretation that the text is referring to the corporate church of true believers, regardless of origin, and not individual men. And we also know by Scripture that two witnesses were the least number required to establish a fact in the law. Therefore, we understand that the symbols combined reveal to us that the faithful witnessing church, suffering persecution, want, and martyrdom, however few but adequate, would continue in that state for most of the prescribed era, which was historically understood to be the era of the 1260-year rule of the biblical and historical Antichrist, the man of sin, who began to reign when the Roman Empire was divided into 10 kingdoms. And that's the end of that chapter. Our sixth and last chapter we're going to save for next week. And that is the conclusion of the matter. And there we'll have the whole book done 6 weeks. I mean, next week. So You don't even have to buy the book from me. Look at that. I remain poor and you are enriched. You're welcome. Give glory to God and thanks to Him. That's what I can say. Let's see. We got some more comments over in the chat room. WW says, I put 20, 26, 27 because I don't know if the fifth millennium starts 6,000 or 6,001 years of since creation, that is, from Adam. Yes, they published the world as 53, 34 years, 6 months and 10 days on April 10th, 1560. Then you got to do the math. Well, you know what? I hope you're right. Really, I would like Jesus to come in 2 years. But, you know, some prophecy better hurry up and be fulfilled in the interim. Because there's several things that have to happen. Not much. And could they happen in the next couple of years? Yeah. It could be a horrifying couple of years. Because there are a couple of things. And I believe that one is the kings of the East. Okay. Whatever conflagration that is about and however far it goes, whether it's a World War III or it's a limited conflagration, I'm hoping for limited, okay, and not a World War III, and I think I have indication that it will be limited because of what follows with the destruction of Mystery Babylon itself, where the great whore is punished and raised to the ground by fire, yeah. And by the ten horns. So that leads me to believe that if the ten horns are going to be around after this conflagration of the kings from the east, unless it comes afterwards, but I think it's before, that the conflagration of the kings of the east comes before, and their target is going to be, but if the ten horns are going to turn on the whore and burn her with fire and raise her to the ground, then they have to survive through that conflagration. Either that, but anyway, these are two things that we have to look forward to. And I wish, I hope you're right, WW, because then I don't have to live to be 102. if my chronology and my what year is it post is closer to the truth. You know, and we have until about the year 2055 before the seventh millennium begins. Like I said, I hope you're right. And but I'm not wishful or hopeful enough to violate the conclusions I have come to by honest exegesis of the scripture and the information I have from history. And that's all I got. That's what I have to go on. I have to stick to that, even though I would like it to be sooner. Okay? So there it is. I hope you're right. Let's see. We've got Nicholas. What do you think about the comment below regarding the Holy Roman Empire being announced in 800 AD, then adding 1260 to the 1260 AD? Close to your calculation, and also WW's comment below about the 1560 Geneva Bible's calculations showing a time frame of 2026-27. I have several problems with that because I have a beginning and end of the 1260 years, and then in the interim, because the head wounding that happened at the end of the 1260 years, there had to be the healing of the deadly head wound. And the rise again of the Antichrist, which we have seen and since then. So there are several problems. So I'm more in agreement with E.B. Elliott. And his work is much more concise, much more exhaustive, and a lot more history to go on. And he names a lot of historical sources, you know. So he's not just making it up, but he's going the best history that he can find to match it up with the prophecy. And so that's, I would say, to go to horiapocalyptica.wordpress.com and check it out for yourself. And I'll put it in, just in case you don't have a link to it, I'll put it in the chat room again. And here it is here. Copy that. Put that in the chat room. And I say, consult with E.B. Elliott and you'll know where I stand on that. Okay, so there's the link in the First Amendment Radio chat room. And so I have to go with that. Let's see. Okay, trying to read some of these comments here is hard on these colors. He said, by the book, 777 says, I agree with you on the two witnesses, by the way. Yeah, and E.B. Elliott does. I go a little more in depth than E.B. Elliott. I searched out the olive tree in the New Testament where it is used as, it's the only place I could find where it was used as a symbol, but I think that is it. That's the one. I mean, it is definitely the olive tree. And it's a double confirmation in that the candlesticks or the oil lamps are named too and expressly call, representing the church. So there's a double confirmation of the two witnesses being the church. So you can't get it any more confirmed than that. So he says, great, thanks. Okay, WW says, 102 or 40 years for me, I'd never make it. Yeah, well, that's 102. Will I make it? I could, you know, people do live to be past 100. And if I can't live that long, and if there's going to be great tribulation and saints are going to be martyred, well, I don't know. That sounds like a fine way to go to me. So I've suffered a lot of pain in my life. Either way, I'll be happy. Whatever God has in store for me, that's all there is. I mean, I would like to live and, you know, I'll do my part. You know, I'll take care of my health the best I can. But one thing I do realize is that, you know, I could get sick and die in a short amount of time. People do it all the time, you know, especially when they get my age, you know, or our age, I should say, because I think a lot of you are, you know, at least close to my age. Anyway, here comes our break. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it? Working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism, by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. Let's see, we have some more questions in the chat room, I believe. Let's see, he also teaches. Okay. Yes. Great, the Old Testament too. I know that you may not agree with David Wilcoxon on some things, but he teaches that the kings of these happened already with the migration of the Khazar Jews into Jerusalem, i.e. those who say they are Jews and are not. The only problem with that is that it doesn't match up with the previous woes to Christianity that came from the same direction. And David Wilcoxon is, well, he's a Hebrew roots Christian. So he's more along the line of the Seventh-day Adventists. And so his focus is much more on Jerusalem and the revelation being a Jewish prophecy with the Jewish nation as the center. And so him being very Hebrew-centric and oriented, that's not the revelation. So I believe that skews his, and he has a lot of other things that are just wrong with his understanding of prophecy. Most of what, 90% of what he writes is right, because he just quotes other historicists. He kind of uses his historicism the same way the Seventh-day Adventists do. So he's even quoted me in one of his books, but he attributed the quote to E.B. Eliot. So I didn't feel too bad about being having my quote attributed to somebody else. So obviously it means that he read me before he wrote much of what he did write. Okay, so yeah, I wouldn't advise any of his books because of the Hebrew root Seventh-day Adventist thing that he's into. Let's see. There was another one here. He also teaches the sixth vial happened in 22 with the fall of the Ottoman Empire. Okay. well, see, he doesn't agree with E.B. Elliott or me or H. Grant and Guinness, because I think those guys got it right on everything that happened in the centuries before, you know, up until the 19th century, because it was all history for them. And history we can get right. We don't have to speculate on history. And so I believe that most of what they got was right, except they took some things that were yet future and tried to fit them into history. And that's an understandable error, especially, or mistake, especially if you believe that you're close to, because E.B. Elliott believed that, that before the 19th century was done, that Christ would return, because he was going on a different calendation than we are. So, and there were lots of different calendations to choose from, but I saw nothing in his work really where he really studied it out. He did have one chronology, which is obviously wrong, and I post that in the postings there on horeapocalyptica.wordpress.com. I post his chronology, which is obviously wrong, okay? And if he were living today, he would have to admit it, wouldn't he? That he got that part wrong. And so some things which hadn't happened yet, he tried to place in the past. So that would be easy to do. But here we are in a day, you know, some 160 years later, after the passing of E.B. Elliott or the completion of his work on the Horeapocalypticae, and we see some of those things which he tried to fit into the past were reserved yet for the future, where they were sealed up. He couldn't see them yet. So for till the generation that they belong to. And that's why speculation is such a poor interpreter of prophecy, because God does keep things sealed up until the generation that they are for. They become, as things get closer, they become clearer, because you see the development of those things in history. Things don't just happen all of suddenly, all at once. They develop in history. Yeah. So, as far as, it was like the beginning and end of the 1260 years. Was there a bam, a day? I'm guessing there could have been. You could say, well, you could, here's the era it developed in. Well, let's put the beginning in the middle of that era. And here's the era of the decline. But we see the beginning and the end of those eras fit into that 1260-year reign. As to their beginnings or developing, where you wouldn't even recognize it, but there it is developing to the point where you go, oh, well, here it is. You know? So things do develop in history. And just even like World War I and World War II era, that developed. And it went on. You know, people like to divide it in two separate world wars, but it was basically the same war with the same actors, the same nations. It was just kind of like there was a lull in there. And, of course, the different styles of government, communism, and, you know, the people trying, experimenting on all these things as they're being tempted to experiment on things that are terrible for mankind. Because anything other than God's government, the government that he wants for us, is going to end in disaster. And we see that happening over and over and over again until he comes. Okay. Let's see. The persecution of the beast out of the sea in Revelation 13 lasts 42 months, or 1260 prophetic years. That's true. That's identifying that it is the same beast that rose up when the Imperial Rome fell and the kingdom was divided into 10. And that's what we get in chapter 2 of Daniel, that the Iron Empire, which is the empire that is represented by the beast with 10 horns, how it lasts until Christ comes, although it's broken into pieces and it's divided by pieces with iron and clay at the very end. So we see it as a broken empire. So the Roman Empire broke up, but nothing ever replaces it as a whole thing. They're trying to build a cohesive one world government, but you see they keep failing because the pieces are never going to be put back together. That's what I'm getting from Scripture. So pretty much what you see is going to be what we're going to get with, you know, some changes here and there. Some things are going to coalesce. Some things are going to fall apart. I certainly, you know, I can see America falling apart. You can see Europe and Asia, it's vacillating. It's falling apart, going back together. Some pieces are, you know, it's like the Russian Empire fell, you know, the Soviet Union fell, and now they're warring with some of the nations that they cut loose, and everybody's getting mad because they think they're going to conquer the whole of Europe, and it's, you know, it's all a mess. But I don't see a cohesive one-world government really coming together. I mean, we have a new world order. We have the best we're going to get is the United Nations, which I sincerely believe is the image of the beast, and I believe I make a very good case for that in my book, The Beast Apocalyptic. Okay, I think about the best case can be made for the UN being the image of the beast, and if someone has something better out there, I certainly would like to see it. You know, because then I can revise my book and come out with a second edition, a revised edition. Because if it's better, then I want to know about it. I don't have it all. And certainly God isn't just giving it to me, is he? But I really don't see anyone moving ahead. It's like this Wilcoxon guy. He's stuck in the 19th century. And that's pretty much where he's going to stay. As he's not really searching out and updating and bringing up to date the revelation and the interpretation of it to today. He's made some, I think, some bad interpretations, and he does not, because he's already written his books and he's already made his conclusion. He's like the rapturists out there. They're never going to give up the rapture books and all the money they got coming in on them and revise their edition. To correct or say, hey, I was wrong about this. Here's a better interpretation. Because that's all I'm looking for is the best interpretation that is the best according to, you know, searching Scripture and history and seeing what has been fulfilled and fitting it the best way we can do it. Yeah. CW says, another book, another dollar. Well, probably only 33. Yeah, I'm not making a living on books. I'm not even making a living on everything I'm doing. Nobody would work for these wages, okay? I certainly never would have 30, 40 years ago worked for the sum of money that I'm getting every month. As a matter of fact, I supplement my income by working. I have other jobs. I have other income that has nothing to do with writing books or running First Amendment Radio, yeah, or my website. Yeah, because I'm just not a good beggar. I'll put it that way. I'm not a good businessman either when it comes to making money and twisting people's arms into giving and stuff like that, you know. Otherwise I'd be offering miracle money or something, you know. Yes, yes, ask God for special money or miracle money, and he'll give it to you. Just give half to me. But I would do that, see, because God doesn't even ask for 50%. Where do I get off asking for 50%? God only asks 10%. So if you get miracle money, give 10% to God, okay? At least. You can give more if you want. Your name and where you're calling from. Yeah, right. Yeah, I'm not sure the phone even works. Sweat and Toil, yikes. Another book, another doll. Oh, yeah, you already read that part. Yeah, well, for these people here, they're the ones making the big bucks on books. These people are selling hundreds of thousands of books, okay? And if they're making a few dollars in each one, that's a lot of hundreds of thousands of dollars. I've never seen $100,000. I've never earned $100,000 in a year in my lifetime, let alone a million. But hey, could happen. You know, I mean, if I sold a million of my latest book, wow. Just think of all the money I could spend on ministry. Oh no! Then the government would come after me. Then the man of sin and his army would pay attention to me. God have mercy, please. That's why I'm giving the book away free. Please take it on the air. See, I'm doing chapter six. I did chapter five of the book today. Chapter six will be next week. It's done. You can have it for free. Please spare me. Don't buy my book. When I think about it, that's kind of what I think, man. Oh, gosh. Sounds like a lot of responsibility having millions or even hundreds of thousands of dollars coming in. Yeah. I definitely get the gaze of the Antichrist. Well, if they want to, yeah, whatever. We'll see what happens. Whatever the Lord has in store, I'm sure that I'll be prepared for it. Okay. To me, the image of the beast is obviously the image of the Roman pagan temples that is plastered all over the world in the form of just about every capital and parliament building in the U.S. and around the world. Well, yeah, that's kind of a confirmation, is it not? Of what I believe the image of the beast is, because all of those nations are members of the UN, through which I believe the Antichrist can vicariously rule the world, because that's his, you know, the was, is not, but yet is thing. That's the intrigue part of it, is that he vicariously rules the world. Look at what he's doing with the WHO, the World Health Organization, you know, and through, you know, the medical plans and all this insurance stuff and making it national. I mean, this is all his plan. He's running it all. Yes, whose image? Yeah, well, the image of the beast, that's kind of out of context there, WW. The image of the beast is an image of the first beast, the sea beast. That's explicitly, as it's expressed in chapter 13, the image of the beast is an image of the sea beast, which would be an image of the Roman Empire, which ruled the then known world. So, to me, and then you go back to the image in the plain of Dura, which represented all of the nations that would rule until Christ comes, okay, because that's the only example we have of an image. And so, an image of the beast would be like the United Nation, through which the Roman Empire, or the Rome today, the papacy, can vicariously rule all the nations of the world today. So it seems like a logical stepping off point for me that the United Nations is that image of the beast. And the papacy, the man of sin, his Jesuit army, has much to do with it, because there is only one entity in the whole world that has observer status. So who needs observer status in an image that rules the world, in an institution that governs, that has governing power over the whole world, and representatives from, or could we say, procurators from all of the nations of the world to represent all of those nations. Yeah. Who has overseer status? Well, there's only one. The Holy See is the only nation with overseer status in the United Nations, which puts them above everybody else. The UN Bitcoin, yeah, whatever that is. They're working on it. Whether they're going to get it and whether it'll be worldwide. Like I said, the indication is it's broken in pieces. It will never quite coalesce and come together, though they're trying very hard. Yeah. And I'm hoping that we can keep up our resistance over here in the great United States of America, because we have the two horns, one lamb-like, the other speaking as a dragon. These two attributes are the only two attributes that are mentioned with these two horns, and a horn represents power. So I believe the division in America is quite visible today between those people that are lamb-like and, I think I have to restart my sound over here. I think I lost my sound on the audio feed. Yeah. I'll remember not to do that again. Okay. All right, well, we're getting near the end of the hour. Let's see if we got any more comments or questions here. These conversations, I love these conversations because, I'm in total agreement with you, but I think it's a confirmation there by the book 777. I think it's a confirmation that all of these nations are represented in the UN, this image of a government that rules the entire known world, which is what the Roman Empire was by the time that the Revelation was written. Okay, there you go. What else can we talk about today? This has been good, people. Thank you. I want to thank you all for participating, you those few that have participated, and just for showing up today to make this a better broadcast than it would have been without your input. So remember, next week, we'll get the final chapter of the book that we're talking about, The Secrets of the Rapture. So, and I posted that on Facebook and my website. So you don't have to buy the book because I'm reading, or you can buy it, but at least spread it around so that other people have an opportunity to see that there is something out there. And besides what they're selling on the mainstream here, as you see on this page one, that Secrets of the Rapture, I would like to see it go to number one, but I don't think that would ever happen. If I got in the top 100, wow, that would be something, you know. Then I would have a few dollars to hire and, you know, do some work here, extra work here at First Amendment Radio, and get things better and reach more people, because that's what I would do with the bunny. I don't really need nothing else. I already have a nice place to live. I don't want a car. I already have two vehicles that I rarely ever drive, because I hardly ever go anywhere. And I don't need any fancy clothes. I don't like jewelry. You see, I have none on. So what am I going to do with money except spend it in God's kingdom? That's it. Yeah. I got nothing else to do to hire a few people out here to help me spread this message even further than it's going. That's all I would do. And you guys can't, all you can do is spread my stuff around. Because if you buy one book, what do I get? A few bucks? You know? And that's it. You know? So I'm certainly not going to become rich by the people that are listening to First Amendment Radio. Although I'm grateful for the few people that do support First Amendment Radio, because at least it's paying for itself and there's a little bit of money left over, but it's not even $1,000 a month coming in directly from the work I'm doing here today. And that's not even a living wage for most people on earth, let alone me and my daughter, who are both living off the little that I earn here, and mostly what I earn, not from other sources and labor that I have. And that's that. That's the truth. That's the honest to God's truth. Okay. Let's see what else we got here. Any more questions? Oh, any word on Tom Fress? I think Tom Fress is done. I haven't heard anything from him. He disappeared. He got upset because I guess over the Sabbath issue, and he cut out. And that was that. That was in 2018 or 2019. I forget exactly which. And he just stopped talking to me altogether. So, yeah. So, I don't know. All I can say is pray for him. I do appreciate the work he did. I supported him and sponsored him for all the years that he was on First Amendment Radio. So I have all of those programs, which I continue to play, and I'm still edified by them myself. A wonderful brother in Christ, as far as I'm concerned. Though, we all have our blind spots, I have to admit. And I can't tell you what mine are because I'm blind to them. So, what will I say? I could tell you the ones that I've discovered, because I used to be a futurist dispensationalist. I had a blind spot there and blind about a lot of things. I'm still discovering things all the time. But no, I'm not going to do a confession on the air and tell you all the faults and all the horrible things that I've done in my life, because I've done horrible things and so have you. We're all guilty. So there's that, So I can learn much, and I continue to learn much. And the only question for me is, when I do this book, I'm going to go, Lord, am I done with prophecy yet? Can I move on to something else? Can you use me in some other way? Yeah, okay, because I thought I wanted to be done with prophecy. But here, another book squeaked out of me, and some more time. And there's my tone. So anyway, may the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. I'll see you all next time.
Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism, by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at Lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.